Turning to the book of Jonah, please, the first chapter. Moving on today to the verse 4 as our text. Beginning a new stage of the story of Jonah. Jonah has refused God's command to go and preach in Nineveh. Instead has run away. He's run away, seeking to avoid obeying the Lord. And the verse 4 reads, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." I want us to spend a little time around the words that are found here in this text. Notice the first three words, first of all, for we want us to draw a parallel. It says there, "But the Lord." But the Lord. Now, you remember how it was when God spoke to Jonah. In verse 3, it says, "But Jonah." But Jonah. The phrase, "But Jonah," in the verse 3, introduces the plan, as it were, that Jonah entertained that was contrary to the plan of God. And so the little phrase, "But Jonah," God having explained his will to Jonah, we find that Jonah had another mind. He says, "But Jonah, but Jonah." He had another notion in his head. Well, in the verse 3, we find what Jonah's plan is. He runs away. But then you see our verse begins, "But the Lord." Now, verse 3 has explained to us just what Jonah's mind was. But the Lord has another mind. The Lord has another mind. But the Lord. I am sure that Jonah entertained the notion that he had succeeded in escaping from the Lord. When once the ship had sailed out of the harbor. But it was not so. It was not so. Jonah had encountered no opposition from the Lord, no hindrance from the Lord, as he had hurried to Joppa. The Lord didn't stop him. There was no opposition, no difficulties encountered. In fact, when he got to Joppa, he found the ship going just where he wanted. And he found there was room on that ship for him. And he found, furthermore, he had the money to pay his passage. And he found that as soon as he got on board, it seems, they set sail. All of these things would have perhaps have been, and indeed no perhaps about it, they would have been interpreted by Jonah as clear evidence that things were going his way. That providence seemed to be favoring him, that he really was right in what he was doing. But he was misinterpreting entirely. You know, you and I are not to take as our guide how well, how successfully, how easily we seem to be able to progress on the path of disobedience. We should not take encouragement from that. We should not say, "Well, now this must be the right way. Things are working out." Look, the right way is only known by what God says. God had said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh." That was God's will. And no matter how well things may work out for you, if you take another path, that doesn't make it God's will. That doesn't make it God's will. This has often been a source of trial to Christians because they see the wicked prosper. Everything they turn their hand to seems to do well. They make money in their business. They seem to enjoy good health. Everything's quiet, as it were, in their kingdom. How can this be? Whereas the Christian oftentimes runs into many and many a trouble. They're afflicted with many difficulties and many trials. And life is hard. And it might be concluded by the Christian as they look at their hardships and they look at the ease with which the wicked are progressing, that the righteous have got it wrong and the wicked have got it right. But no, you don't decide what's right and what's wrong by the circumstances that surround you. You decide what's right and what's wrong by the Word of God. By the Word of God. The path through the wilderness for Israel was a lot rougher than life, rough and all as it may have been, in Egypt. That's why they said on occasions, let's go back, let's go back. It was better in Egypt than it is now in this wilderness. But circumstances do not indicate infallibly whether or not we're on the right road. Only God's Word tells us that. So as I say, Jonah might have entertained all sorts of notions that things were going his way, that he had made the right decision, that things were just what he wanted. So, as he got on board the ship, he would have perhaps been ready to relax. Ready to relax. That might even suggest to us why it is that he's sleeping later on. We'll come on that in a future study, but he probably was exhausted with the race from where it was he abode down to the coast. Probably was tired, didn't rest the whole way down. He was weary from his journey. And because things seemed to be going well for him, he was able to lie down and go to sleep. Nothing seemed to be troubling him. But he was wrong. He was wrong. All was not going well for Jonah, though it might appear that it was. For, as verse 4 says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. How quickly things can change. How quickly things can change. Let's observe that God can afford to wait before he acts against those who defy him. As I said, God didn't immediately pounce on Jonah. Days had passed, and many developments had taken place. And all of this God allowed to happen without intervening at all. Because God doesn't have to rush. God doesn't have to rush. You and I, when faced with a difficulty, must act. Because the longer we hold back, the greater the difficulty may become. And more it increases in its power and makes it all the more difficult for us to get a hold on it and control it. But not so God. Not so God. So God is in no rush here. Now, I think that, apart from anything else, we can observe the mercy of God. Because God was giving Jonah time. By not pouncing on him the moment he said, I'm not doing it, God gave Jonah time. Now, Jonah misused that time. The time that God gave to Jonah, Jonah employed in getting further and further and further away from God's will. Now, that's not the use God would have had Jonah make of the time he granted him. God gave Jonah time to repent, recover himself, and do what's right. And we have to observe the mercy of God in God not immediately pouncing on Jonah. There's not a Christian here but knows something of this. There's not a Christian here but can look back on times when we did wrong. We know we did wrong. But God didn't smite us down. God is not swift to mark iniquities. He didn't jump on us right away. But He gave us time. And He strove with us by His Spirit. And He gently spoke to us. And by His love and care and kindness, He caused us to see our folly and turned our feet again into the paths of righteousness. Wasn't it well that God did not act immediately? Let us observe that truth and see it here plainly set forth in the story of Jonah. Jonah was entertaining notions that all was well, but he was wrong. He thought God wasn't doing anything because he was doing the right thing. That God wasn't annoyed with him. But he was wrong. He was misreading God. He was misinterpreting God's kindness. Sinners do that all the time. Because God does not rise up to smite them down, they think, God doesn't care. What I'm doing doesn't really annoy God. Sure, he's not reacting. The old story of the atheist proclaiming his folly in an open-air gathering and standing up and daring God, challenging God and shaking his fist toward the heavens and saying, if there's a God, let him strike me down. And then after a moment or two of silence, he said, there you are, there's no God. But he's wrong. There is a God. But the God that is merciful and doesn't strike down fools immediately who say there is no God. Don't make that mistake today. If you're not saved, don't make the mistake of thinking that because God hasn't intervened in your life and done anything by way of cutting you off, therefore He doesn't care. You're wrong. And you are but compounding your sin by thinking so. Because instead of seeing God's mercy, you see that God's not interested, and so you run all the harder after your sin. And instead of using the time to repent, you use the time to add sin to sin. How wrong can you be? How wrong can you be? Immediate reprisal is not always God's way. Sometimes God does deal with men swiftly. Sometimes He does. But generally speaking, He does not. If you've, like me, follow Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading calendar, well, you will have been reading in the book of Genesis there of late, and reading particularly the story of Joseph. And you remember the wrong that was done of Joseph, or done to Joseph, by his brethren? Do you remember how they sold him into slavery? All out of spite. You know, boys and girls, a great, great sin can start in a very small way. This was a, in a sense, it was a common thing to happen amongst boys and girls and in within family, brothers and sisters. They take a spite against one of them. They get annoyed at what one of them has said or done. And they give way to it. And they act spitefully against that person. Well, you know, it can really get out of hand and really grow and bring about tragic consequences. And in the story of Joseph, you have just such a thing happening. Because his brothers took a spite against him. Because he was his father's favourite, and he was a good lad, a gracious lad, a godly lad. And you know how one day they set upon him, and indeed they came near to killing him. It was only by the intervention of the older brothers that they didn't kill him. Instead, they sold him into slavery. And you know how the story develops, don't you? He became what we might call the prime minister of Egypt. And lo and behold, one day, among those who came to buy food in Egypt because of the great famine that stretched across many parts of the Middle East, there were his brothers. And they didn't know Joseph, but he knew them. He knew them. And in Genesis chapter 42 and the verse 21, sometime later, as the brothers recognized Joseph and came to understand who he was, their guilt caught up with them. And they said in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 42, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and he would not hear us. Therefore does this distress come upon us." It was a long time overtaking them. But overtake them it did. You know what the Bible says? Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, Jonah, you may think that you successfully have eluded God, but you're wrong. He's about to catch up with you. Men and women, God catches up with all sinners eventually. All sinners. Some run a little longer than others. But eventually God, in His great wisdom and mercy and judgment, catches up with them. God's mercy delays intervention. In the wake of the judgment of God that fell upon Jerusalem in the days of Jeremiah, the prophet says in that little book that follows his main prophecy, the Book of Lamentations, that's the book that Jeremiah compiled. Following that judgment, as he lamented over what had taken place in Jerusalem, in the chapter 3 of Lamentations, in the verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." And my dear friend, it's the Lord's mercies that old Jonah hadn't been consumed. It was mercy that was holding back the intervention of God. And at this moment, in some of your lives, it could well be the case with you. You're disobeying God. You're going against Him. You've refused to hear what He said to you. And you're running from God. And maybe you think you've gotten away with it. But it's the Lord's mercy that you are not consumed. And if you keep on running and refusing and rebelling, you will eventually be consumed. That's the truth of God. Because as this verse teaches us, God has His ways and God has His agents by which He can accomplish His purpose. It says in verse 4 of Jonah 1, "But the Lord sent out a great wind." The Lord sent out a great wind. The wind became God's agent in stopping Jonah. The wind. Oh, what power God has. What power God has. The wind whipped up the waves. The waves in turn tossed the ship hither and thither. The threatened ship in turn frightened the sailors. And the outcome of it all was that the sailors took Jonah and threw him out of the ship. It was God intervening to stop Jonah running away. And He was using His agents, starting with the wind. Starting with the wind. There's no escaping God's agents. He has them everywhere. He can call upon them in any country, at any time, to execute His will and to intervene in the lives of His people. Look at the little book of Amos. It's just back a page or two in your Bible from Jonah. Little book of Amos. The chapter 9 of Amos, the last chapter. I saw the Lord, this is verse 1, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar and He said, "Smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away. And he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to the heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, the mountain, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good." There's no escaping from God. God has His agents. Even among those who are His enemies. These sailors who executed the will of God when they tossed Jonah overboard were pagans. They were pagans. But they were carrying out God's will even though they didn't know that. And there's not a creature, not a creature, there's not an element of all of creation that isn't at the bidding of God. There is nothing but God can use to further His cause and to advance His will. My dear friend, let me say this to you. There is only one place of refuge into which we may go to escape the wrath and the judgment of God. And that place, that hiding place, is Christ. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 2 says, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." A man. Who? The man Christ Jesus. In Him and in Him alone there is escape from God's judgment and God's anger and God's wrath for sinners. The Savior looked on Jerusalem and He wept over it and He said, "How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings. But ye would not." They forsook the only refuge. Refused the only safety. And now they must face the judgment of God. What about you? You're not saved today. You've long heard that you need to be saved. But you've long refused the one place of refuge. May God have mercy on you. May you hasten to Christ and find in Him salvation. The Psalm 32 tells it all for us. Psalm 32. The psalm begins, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." It's a wonderful blessing to be saved. But look at what it says in verse 6. "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Selah. That's who Christ is. That's who Christ is. He is the believer's hiding place. The one who will preserve him from all trouble. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know Him today, my friend, as your hiding place? Let's go a little further and notice God is sovereign over the universe. I want to extend our thoughts on these opening words of verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea." God's sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign. There's not a thing happens in this world but is under God's control and has been wrought by His will. Nothing. Nothing. We hear of great catastrophes in the world. Famines, floods, typhoons, hurricanes. We hear of many people who lose their homes, their property. We hear of many who lose their lives. And looking at it all, we sort of hear the world, and maybe for a little time almost have sympathy with the world's view of how can God do this? Well, here is an answer to it. Here's a storm. Now, this was a storm that didn't just affect the ship that Jonah was on. This was a storm, I'm sure, that affected any other ship that was in the area. But we see God in this storm working out His purpose and His will in the life of one individual. And I want you to transfer that to every tragedy you have ever heard of anything about. You can be sure in the midst of it all, God is working out His will in individual lives. Individual lives. I think we all heard how in the time of that great tsunami that wiped out thousands of people, that just prior to it, in that region most affected by it, there was a little group of Christians worshipping. And they came under persecution from Muslim neighbours. And their wee church was destroyed and they were driven out. And because of that, on the Sabbath day that that great tidal wave arrived, they had retreated up into the hills to worship, to avoid the persecution. But those who persecuted them hadn't retreated. They were right there in the path of that wave. Now, my dear friend, you can multiply that a thousandfold and recognize how God, even in the midst of storms and great destruction, is working out His will. Don't you doubt the will and purpose of God in these events. Here is an example of it. A storm. Furthermore, I mentioned how God was working out His will in Jonah's life. I wonder, was there anything of the working out of God's will in the life of the sailors? I just want to touch on this. Because they were all praying. They found Jonah not praying. They asked him, "Who are you?" And then Jonah witnessed. He said, "I'm a prophet of the living God. I'm a prophet of the living God. And here's what I want you to do. Take me and throw me out." The men wouldn't do it at first. But finally, they did what he told them to do. And the storm ceased. I wonder, did those sailors learn anything that day? I wonder, did any of those men get saved when they saw that miracle? Oh yes, God's working out His purpose even in the midst of great storms and accomplishing His will unseen by hasty men who come to decisions concerning God in the midst of their own ignorance and judge Him most improperly. God is sovereign. Here is proof of God's power. And let me say also, here is proof of Christ's divinity. Because it says, would you look at verse 4? And the Lord, if you look at how the word Lord is typed in your Bible, how it's printed, you will see that it's in small capitals, which means that the word translated Lord is in the Hebrew the word Jehovah. Jehovah. So, Jehovah sent out a great wind onto the sea. This was the work of Jehovah. This was the work of Jehovah. This commanding of the wind was the work of Jehovah. In a number of places in the New Testament, I'll read you Mark chapter 4 and the verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who are they talking about? The Lord Jesus. He did that work which is credited in our text to Jehovah. Which means He was Jehovah manifest in the flesh. That's who Jesus was. He was the commander of the wind and the waves. He's the sovereign God. That's who Jesus, our blessed Savior, is. What power the Savior has at His disposal. He is all power. That's what He said when He sent out His disciples. All power is given unto me. He possessed all power, for He is Jehovah. Judges chapter 5 and the verse 20. There's a song being sung there. We will just quickly turn to it. Judges, chapter 5. And of course, the song is one of deliverance. A wonderful deliverance. It's the song of Deborah and of Barak. And they're singing about the great deliverance that the Lord has wrought on behalf of His people. And in the verse 20 of the chapter 5 of Judges, here's what they're singing. Well, we'll go back to verse 19. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The stars. Creation is at God's disposal. He can call forth even the stars to augment His army. How glorious is this? Is this truth? How glorious is this truth? We could pursue this particular aspect of divine revelation through many places in the Scriptures where we find that God causes the universe to be employed in the accomplishing of His will, because He's almighty. He's almighty. Never forget that. Why should we worry? We tremble, you know. We say we're only a small minority. What can we do? But we're headed and led and captained by the Lord Jehovah, who can cause even the stars, if it so please Him. Or the wind, if it so please Him, to fight on our behalf, to come to our aid and to protect us. Here's something else to be noted. God's controversy with Jonah involved many others. Jonah's sin spread outside his life. That's important. It spread outside his life. Now, that's not an unjust thing. We can't say that because others became caught up in this, God was acting unjustly. Because here again we see that sovereign wisdom of God. The sailors, when this storm broke upon them, did not complain. They did not say, "Why has this happened? We're innocent." But rather, it says in verse 5, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God." They became aware of their guilt. The approach of death, as they perceived it, made them recognize that they were guilty men. And their cries were for cries of mercy. And every man would have been there confessing that he was a sinner. There wasn't one of them saying, "I have done nothing wrong." I have done nothing wrong. And that's ever to be remembered. The word afraid means to fear, to hold in reverence. These men were instantly aware that they faced eternity. And then in eternity they would face God in their sins. Now they weren't enlightened as to the nature and character of the God they would face, but they were aware that they were going into eternity as lost souls. That's why they cried in the fashion that they did. This involvement of others but adds to the guilt of Jonah. It is he who has endangered others by his sin. These sailors would not be in this storm if it hadn't been for Jonah's sin, Jonah's rebellion. And let me tell you, Christian, it's the same with us all. You can't sin unto yourself. God, help us to learn that. You can shut doors and pull the blinds and creep about in your sin and think nobody knows about it, but you will affect others. You may tell a lie and conceal it. You may act deceitfully and conceal it. But it will still affect others. It's like what happened on that turkey farm in England. It's very hard to keep disease within boundaries and within barriers. It'll find a way out. It's what's happening in every hospital in the land. Disease is invading it. We read every so often of the despair of those in authority and the affairs of the nation's health. They're despairing at the advancing of certain germs. And there seems no controlling of them. But all of these things teach us something about sin. You may conceal your sin, Christian, but it will affect your family. Your family may not know you do these things. May have no knowledge whatsoever of the wrong that you're doing, but it will affect your family. It will affect your family. We read of the supreme example of what it is I'm saying in Adam. Adam didn't have a family when he sinned. And you and I are long, long, long removed from Adam, though we can trace our genealogy right back to him. We're far removed from him. In time, somewhere in the region of 6,000 years. But what he did affected us. It affected us. Exodus chapter 20 and the verse 5. There we have God's command. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, that is, to graven images, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now that does not mean that God punishes children for what their fathers did, but rather God visits the iniquity of the fathers, which is now found in the children. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41, read, "So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day." Even that which we do in secret will have an impact on our children. Having an impact on our spiritual life, our walk with God, God's blessing on us, the whole atmosphere of the home will be affected. And God's hold on the home will be slackened, and the children will stray. This is what the Bible's teaching us here. Jonah was guilty of his own sin, and guilty now of bringing the consequences of his own sin into the lives of others. There's a lesson for us to learn. My friend, and I speak particularly to young parents, what a deterrent to sin this ought to be. If you could but see your sin hurting your child, then you wouldn't be so quick to sin. You wouldn't be so careless. You wouldn't be so indifferent. But you would be much more fervent in pursuing after holiness. Righteousness blesses all around. Sin does the opposite. Romans chapter 14, the verse 7 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." You can't live nor die detached from everyone else. You'll have an impact, an influence upon those around. Oh, let's learn from the story of Jonah. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write your word, we pray, upon our hearts. Teach us to fear God. Teach us to recognize that sin in us will affect our children. Oh, please, Lord, let us not rob our children of your blessing by robbing ourselves of your blessing through our sins. Have mercy upon us. Today, we pray, and apply your word with power to our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.